There's an image I want to bring up on the screen. Let me see if it works here, that I would like to have as a backdrop during this message. Ah, yes, it worked. That is the view from Mount Nebo. That is where Moses stood, where God said, take a look. There's the promised land. Now, that's not a panoramic view. You can see a lot more from it up there. You can see all the way the Sea of Galilee, all the way down to the Dead Sea, and all the way down to the Negev Desert to the south. And I couldn't find a very good panoramic image of that. So you're getting the view probably of Jericho way out in the distance. This is on the Jordanian side, right? You can go there, but you have to go into Jordan to stand on Mount Nebo. And it's only about 3,000 feet above sea level. So it's not much of a mountain, as we would say here, compared to other mountains. Nevertheless, this is where Moses stood and looked out on the promised land. It doesn't look like much, like just a vast brown expanse, but down in that valley are pools of water, streams, groves of dates and palms and animals and all kinds of good stuff. It really is the land of milk and honey. Now, several years ago, when Jill and I were channel surfing on the TV, we happened upon a series on BBC America called The Pillars of the Earth, about the great anarchy in the church during 12th century England. And it focused mainly on the political and personal intrigue surrounding the construction of a cathedral in a fictional town. We came in about halfway through the series, and it was hard to understand what was going on, because we didn't have the backstory. So we ended up buying the DVD set. So, you know, it's back before streaming, right? You had to buy the DVD set so we could go back and watch the first half and get the whole story. Look at the first words of today's gospel reading from Luke. Now about 8 days after these sayings. That's how it starts. If this is where you start reading or hearing from Luke, he's pointing you to the backstory. Fortunately, you don't have to order the DVDs or pay for the streaming service to get the whole story. Just back up a few verses in your Bible to the part where Jesus foretells his death and says, take up your cross and follow me. Crosses will be taken up. That's one of the reasons the transfiguration happened. There were other reasons, but the one I'm going to talk about today is because crosses will be taken up. When Jesus was transfigured on that hilltop in front of his disciples, crosses were going to be taken up. And some had already been taken up, one of them by Moses. There's a backstory to the transfiguration, and it's a little disturbing. You heard the part of the backstory in the reading from Deuteronomy. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to Moses, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will let you see it with your own eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of God, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. This is what we normally hear every year or 3 years on the Sunday of the Transfiguration. And we might think, oh yes, Moses, good and faithful servant of God, died peacefully in his old age after years of journeying on foot with Israel through the desert to the promised land. It was his time to go. But there's something we may not consider very much. In fact, it might pass through our ears unnoticed and get lost in the tangled mess that is usually our mind. It says here in Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. But his eyesight was fine, and his vigor unabated. In other words, He was not a tired old man whose body gave out. He was a vigorous old man with a lot of life left in him. So what's the deal? Well, back up from this backstory, and you'll find out why he died. The end of chapter 32 is ominous. This is what we don't hear on Transfiguration Sunday, or any Sunday for that matter. That very day, the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain on which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you messed up. You broke faith with me in the midst of the people Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the desert of Zin, and because you didn't treat me as holy in the midst of the people Israel." Moses, that white-haired, distinguished servant of God, the great leader of the Hebrew people who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, a prophet of God, lawgiver, judge, intercessor, shepherd, miracle worker, founder of a nation who did everything God commanded him, who put up with Israel's stubbornness all those years, who walked 10,000 miles with God. God says to him, "Go up the mountain and look upon the place I promised you, and while you're looking at it, die." Sounds serious, doesn't it? Sounds pretty harsh. Earlier, I mentioned the mini-series, The Pillars of the Earth. As good as it was, I can't recommend it to you. Because as a pastor, I can't recommend it to you as a pastor because it's got sex and violence in it. A pastor can't recommend a movie or TV series that's got sinful behavior in it because, well, that would seem hypocritical, wouldn't it? Here, watch this story in which people do things that I would never approve of you doing. Maybe yours is similar, but my experience as a Christian and a moviegoer is one of conflict. The good movies are the stories acted out on the screen that reflect life as it really is, not as it should be. When you scrub a movie of sin, what remains often looks and sounds hokey, preachy, contrived, and obviously sanitized. On the other hand, too much sin can be fatiguing as well. Have you ever binge-watched a series which has not a single character in it with any redeeming quality? Yeah, it's that, or it's Yellowstone with Kevin Costner. Yeah, I can't recommend that one either. But I dare say, if the events in Deuteronomy were accurately put to screen, you'd have one heck of a messed up series. Now, it might even win a few Emmys. On the first anniversary of their escaping from Egypt, the people started complaining about the lack of variety in their diet. The complaining attitude spread to the point that Aaron and his wife began to speak against the woman from Cush that Moses had taken to be his wife. Later on, as Israel got closer and closer to this promised land that God had promised he would bring them into, the scouts became fearful of the inhabitants in there. And this fear spread to the whole people, and they threatened to kill Moses and Aaron. There were uprisings and attempted mutinies. God opened up the ground like a huge sinkhole and devoured the mutineers and their families. But the people still complained and blamed Moses and Aaron. When there was no water, the people complained, and God gave Moses specific instructions on how to get water from a rock. But Moses chose his own way. And God had told him to speak to the rock. Instead, Moses tapped on it with a stick. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? Okay. But it is a big deal when you second-guess God and don't put your complete trust in him. Despite the miracle of water, the people kept on complaining to the point that God sent poisonous snakes to deal with them. But Moses, like he'd always been doing, intervened and got God to relent. But one underlying issue Israel had through all of this was their attraction to foreign deities. It's a thing with them. Statues of gold and ivory, of animals and half animals, half men, winged creatures, and all kinds of idols. It never really abated after their 400 years in Egypt. And it would be their undoing. Moses was the least interested in foreign gods. He had the closest relationship to the one true God than anyone in Israel. Yet even his trust wavered, and that is why God chose to end his life when he did. Moses took up his cross. What does it mean to take up your cross anyway? It means embracing and accepting the challenges, burdens, and sacrifices which come with faith in Jesus Christ. Moses did that. He didn't know Jesus, but he knew the promised Messiah. He knew that it was promised. But he wasn't always accepting of the challenges. He once ran from them. It means total commitment and dedication to living a life of obedience to God and selflessness. Moses did that, but he wasn't always totally committed. It means carrying the burden of discipleship, even in the face of persecution and hardships. Moses did that, but he didn't always carry it well and wanted to give up on several occasions, even offered his own life if God would just put him out of his misery so he wouldn't have to deal with the people anymore. It means sacrificing everything and fully surrendering to God's terms. Moses did that, but he didn't sacrifice everything, and he didn't fully surrender to God's terms. Moses failed because of his sin, and Moses died because of it. That's part of the backstory of Jesus' transfiguration. Moses is there when Jesus is transfigured. So, we know Moses did not receive the full consequences of his sin because God is gracious and merciful to those who fear him and abounds in steadfast love. Considering the cross Moses took up, it's good to see him there, basking in the splendor and glory of God in that bright, shining moment. When this happened, though, a cross was yet to be taken up. Outside of Jerusalem, Jesus would embrace and accept the challenge, the burden, and sacrifice of his own life for yours and mine. In dying for us, Jesus would be totally committed and dedicated to living a life of obedience to his Father and demonstrate selflessness to the entire world. Jesus would carry the burden of obedience to the Father's will, even in the face of persecution and hardship. Jesus would sacrifice everything and fully surrender to the Father's terms. He did all this for you and me perfectly. He who had no sin died so that yours would be forgiven. The transfiguration shows us who Jesus is before he takes up his cross for us. Now, Jesus is just as human as we are because he dies. But the transfiguration makes it clear Jesus isn't just any human or just a human. That day, his body glowed with glory, which can only belong to God. It was an epiphany, a revealing that Jesus is God, begotten of God, and light begotten of light, a light to shine in the darkness of this sinful world. But Jesus is not the only one who will take up a cross. Jesus knows Peter, James, and John will one day take up their crosses as they follow him. And so will you and I. Jesus takes up a cross literally. We take them up more figuratively. When you try and do your part for the church and make it grow by inviting your friends and co-workers, they respectfully decline and give you some ambivalent response. Happens all the time. church and Jesus is not exciting these days, and certainly doesn't equate to good citizenship like it used to after the good old WW2. When you resist temptation, your friends think you're prude. When you mention Jesus, people think you're out of date and out of step with society. When you take up your cross and follow Jesus, life isn't likely to be easy on account of it. But in those moments of seeming failure and disappointment, remember the transfiguration. The transfiguration shows what we will all have. The glory Jesus has on the mountain is the glory you share with him. He shared it with Moses that day and Elijah, and he will with you. Pay attention when God the Father says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Listen to him when he says, "The Son of Man must suffer, be killed, and on the third day rise." Listen to him when he says, "I forgive you all your sins." Listen to him when he says, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." Listen to him when he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." When it gets difficult or seemingly unable to carry your cross and live as God's child, remember the transfiguration. It shows the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. You don't need a streaming service or the boxed set of DVDs. You know the backstory. Jesus is transfigured because crosses will be taken up. When Jesus takes up his cross, that's God dying to save you from sin, death, and hell. Jesus will share his glory with you. In fact, it's already begun. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.